Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, for the reminder that we just sang that you are at work in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray this morning that as we look at your word, thank you for it. Thank you that we have your word for it to lead us and guide us and direct us in our paths. And I pray that as we study it, as we find the truths of your word and apply them to our lives, that, Lord, you would do your work in us and through us. And I commit this time to you now, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bible, if you brought it with you this morning, to James chapter 5, verse 17. Throughout this morning, I want to look at a couple of scripture passages. But I want to particularly zero in on this verse in James chapter 5, verse 17. James is writing the last chapter of this book that he wrote. And James, in James chapter 5, verse 17, writes this. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Let me stop right there for just a moment. I know over the years you have studied different Bible characters and looked at all sorts of different passages, but what do you know, what do you remember about this Old Testament prophet Elijah? Somebody help me out here. Who was he? What is he known for? Mount Carmel, big event. We'll talk about that a little bit, touch on that. What else do you know about him? Powerful preacher, absolutely, right? He was one who stood his ground, for sure. He was certainly one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. I think that we could give him that credit. Not that we're trying to puff him up or anything. He was the guy, as you may remember, who stood before King Ahab, who was very wicked, looked him eyeball to eyeball and said, Ahab, if you don't straighten up, the heavens will be sealed, there will be no more rain on this land. Somebody described Elijah as a blood and guts kind of prophet. You see, Elijah was the prophet who climbed to the top of Mount Carmel for a call down fire from heaven showdown with the priests of Baal. And you may remember this event. And on that day, in the middle of all of that, it was Elijah who said to all of the people of Israel, who are you going to worship? Is it going to be Baal or is it going to be Jehovah? Let's settle this once and for all. Do you remember that about Elijah? Something else that you may remember about Elijah is that when his life's work was over, Elijah was the guy, he was the one who was caught up in a whirlwind. And a chariot of fire sent by God. You may remember that when Jesus walked on this earth, it was Elijah and Moses who were the ones that God chose to meet and talk with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, listen to what God has to say through the words of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He said, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. By the way, do you remember back in the New Testament when John the Baptist started preaching? Do you remember what the crowds had to say about him? They said, you know, Elijah has come back. And here's another event in time. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The crowd said, He's crying for Elijah to come. Something else that you may remember, a number of years ago, it's been a few now, a number of years ago, around Easter time, we had a Jewish cedar service here put on by a Jewish representative who at that event told us that in every Orthodox Jewish home at Passover time, even today, when they put chairs around the table in preparation of the Passover, and when all of the emblems of the Passover are placed on this table, there is always one empty chair because they are waiting for Elijah to come. So without a doubt, Elijah, that Old Testament prophet of God, was a very special person indeed. And yet in the words that we just read in James chapter 5, verse 17, we find this amazing statement that says Elijah was a man. How does it go on? Just like us. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, but that phrase, just like us, is only used one other time in all of Scripture. In fact, it's found in the 14th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 14. In fact, if you have a moment, if your fingers are nimble, you might want to check that passage out, Acts chapter 14. And we read there about Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra. And you may remember the story where on one occasion they had healed a crippled man. And the miracle was so amazing that the citizens of Lystra decided that Paul and Barnabas were gods. In fact, they called Paul Mercury and Barnabas Zeus. And what did they do? Well, they began to worship and offer sacrifices to them. And as the crowd surrounded them, Paul stopped them. And he cried out. He said, wait a minute. We're not gods. We're men. We're human beings, just like you. So it begs the question, what does James mean when he says Elijah was a man just like us? Well, to be honest with you, I'm having a little trouble with that one. I mean, can you imagine Elijah living next door to you right here in Lacombe? I mean, just like us, right? Can you see him packing up a few things and filling up a cooler and heading down to Gull Lake to cool off on a hot summer afternoon? Can you see him sitting down in one of your lawn chairs in your backyard at a barbecue that you organized to shoot the breeze? That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Yet James says that Elijah was a man just like us. Now let me try to put that into perspective for a moment. I think if James had said something like, Peter was a man just like us, most of us wouldn't have a lot of trouble with that, right? I mean, think about that. You probably wouldn't have any trouble with James saying something like that. Why not? Well, because we usually see Peter in a different kind of light, right? Peter was always saying the wrong things at the wrong time, just like us, right? The times when he should have kept his mouth shut, he was forever sticking his foot in his mouth, just like us. So if Peter had said, Peter was a man just like us, most of us would probably agree and say, yep, I can see that. Or if James had said, David was a man just like us, yeah, I can see that there might be plenty of people who would say, I can see that too. After all, David was constantly writing about his frustrations, and we read about those frustrations in the Psalms. He was forever writing about searching for God's will. He was constantly wondering about whom he could trust. We know that David sinned. David had trouble with his kids. Many of us can relate to that. Yeah, and in many ways, David was a man, just like us. But James doesn't mention them. He doesn't list people like Paul and Barnabas and David. Instead, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. And the rest of the passage says that when Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, what happened? Well, God held back the rain. And then after 3.5 years, Elijah prayed again that it would rain, and the rains came. Listen, Elijah was God's man. He was a prophet from God. And yes, without a doubt, Elijah did some very extraordinary things. But the message in James to all of us is that Elijah was just an ordinary person, and that God can use ordinary people, and God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. This morning, I want to take just a few minutes to zero in on a couple of snapshots of Elijah's life. I want to take a closer look at Elijah, and I want to see what we can learn from his example. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to notice is that God's man will not compromise his faith. God's man will not compromise his faith. The first thing that we learn from Elijah is that someone who is committed to God will not compromise his or her faith. This guy, Elijah, was committed to God. He was sold out to God. By the way, Elijah has an interesting name. It comes from two words, El and Jah, and when you put them together, his name means Jehovah is God. Now, that may sound a little redundant, but Elijah's name was important, and his name reflected his conviction. In other words, Elijah believed with all of his heart that Jehovah is God, and there is no other God. He believed that uncompromisingly. He believed that unapologetically. He believed that unequivocally and unrelentingly. As a matter of fact, Elijah's stand on that issue alone was what brought him into direct confrontation with King Ahab in the first place. You remember King Ahab. We talked about him a minute ago, but you may remember his wife a little better. Her name was Jezebel. By the way, it might come as a surprise to you, but did you know that King Ahab also believed that Jehovah is God? He did. But you see, Ahab was a politician who didn't want to offend anyone, especially Jezebel. So what did he do? Well, he compromised. He decided that if worshiping one God is good, then worshiping two gods would be even better. So he built altars, one to Jehovah, one to Baal. And into his palace, he brought priests of Jehovah and priests of Baal. And he told the people, you know something, you can worship whichever God you want. In fact, you can worship both of them if you choose. But here's the thing. When you choose to compromise concerning God, in order to please others, in order to keep the peace, in order to be broad-minded, that's always a slippery slope to start going down. In fact, more often than not, that's a road that is not going to end well. And Elijah didn't just ignore Ahab's position. He confronted Ahab and he condemned his idolatry. By the way, I wonder if you've ever noticed that when you compromise, the people you can potentially influence the most are often led astray. Take King Ahab for example. You see, because of Ahab's poor example, because of Ahab's poor role model, many of the Israelites started worshiping Baal. Others were worshiping Baal one day and Jehovah the next. They just couldn't make up their minds. And that's why Elijah finally called for that contest to be held on top of Mount Carmel. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah lays it on the line. He utters these words to the people of Israel. He says, how long are you going to waver between these two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow Baal. In other words, what Elijah was saying was that you cannot serve
both Jehovah and Baal at the same time. It's one or the other. Make up your mind which one you're going to serve, which one you're going to worship. And as the story goes, Elijah challenged the priests of Baal to a contest to see which God was God, to see which God would respond in this particular setup, and to see which God would and could actually answer prayer. You know the story. The day of the showdown came. The priests of Baal built an altar. They spent the better part of the day calling on Baal to send fire down from heaven. But what happened? Nothing. Nothing. They screamed their lungs out to Baal almost all day long. They tore their clothing. They cut themselves. But still nothing happened. And finally, when it was very obvious that they had completely failed to get any kind of response from Baal, Elijah said, now it's my turn. You see, in his mind, it was time to prove once and for all who the true God is. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, we read, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. In case you missed it, imagine the scene. Elijah gathers the people around him. And then I can just imagine him turning his back on the people and taking the time to rebuilding that long neglected altar of God while everyone stood there watching. I think that would have been an amazing object lesson that day. And then when the renovation project was completed, Elijah carefully placed his sacrifice on it, and with calm assurance, Elijah prays, and God dramatically responds with fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. You see, on that day, in a powerful object lesson, Elijah removed any doubt that anyone had that Jehovah is God. That was, in fact, the proclamation of the life of Elijah. Jehovah is God. So how does this apply to us? Is there a message here for the church today? Elijah says, I'm not going to be contaminated by my surroundings. I'm going to keep my life pure. I'm not going to let my testimony become tarnished. I'm going to keep on standing up for the fact that God is who he is, and there are no other gods. I mean, Is this a message that we need to hear and proclaim today? Think about it. All around us, the world is telling us today, believe whatever you want, but don't force your opinion on me. You need to exercise tolerance, right? In fact, in recent years, it appears that the world seems to be redefining how we should live and respond as Christians. Ever notice that? And frequently, we're under fire to become more accepting of others around us and to practice our beliefs in moderation, right? You see, the world today tells us, hey, we'll be tolerant. We'll tolerate you as a Christian, as a believer, as long as you don't get too serious about it. As long as you don't try to push it on me. Believe in Jesus Christ as long as you conform to our standards and to our values and to our attitudes. A number of years ago, there was an article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal about a woman who called herself Reverend Terry and her New Age religion. She called it the New Christianity. And here's a little of what she teaches. She says, happiness is limitless. And people don't need to change for the better. They simply need to realize that they are already perfect. Really? Okay, hold the phone just for a second, because when you look at the world around you, can you believe that? I mean, I'm not really sure what world this woman is talking about, but I think she has a rather strange perception of this world, don't you? Something else that Reverend Terry holds to is that she doesn't really believe in sin or hell. Really? She says sin is simply self-hatred, and hell is what some of us build for ourselves right here on earth. By the way, the article describes her audiences and her followers as young and suntanned and driving expensive cars. She teaches prosperity and happiness and says you should never feel guilty for anything that you do, but rejoice in your own perfection. Now, isn't that comforting? In other words, what this woman is really saying is that do whatever you want to do and never feel guilty. Live however you want to live and do it with a clear conscience. You can make your own God any way you want him to be. And her conclusion is that since there is no such thing as sin, there is no need and there is no room for Jesus Christ to come and save us from our sins. You know something? Somehow, that all sounds like 1 Kings chapter 18, doesn't it? You see, in Elijah's day, they compromised and they diluted their worship of God to the place where they were no longer paying any attention to God's word or to the will of God. That's really where we are today, isn't it? People say, you know, your God is as good as mine. You worship your God, I'll worship mine. Oh, and by the way, I might even worship yours once in a while because it doesn't really matter anyway. But Elijah's message for us today is that we need to separate ourselves from the world's values. Don't isolate yourself, but separate yourselves. You see, what that means is that we can't become so legalistic that we become so judgmental of everyone else that the message we send says, hey, we have all the truth, nobody else has it, and we're the only ones going to heaven. That's wrong too, isn't it? You see, it's really a balance, not legalistic, but at the same time, never contaminated by what the world teaches. So Elijah's example to us this morning is that God's man will not compromise his faith. God's woman will not compromise her faith. Second, God's man will not conform, but be transformed. God's man or woman will not conform, but be transformed. Okay, in your Bible, turn back a few pages and let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. This is a passage of scripture that we've heard often, that I think we've maybe heard it so often that we're really not listening to those words closely when we read it. But Paul reminds us and he tells us in Romans chapter 12, right, the first two verses, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Oh, don't stop there. That's only the first verse. Keep reading. Paul goes on. He says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are two words in this passage that I have underlined. Those words are conform and transform. If you ever want to do an interesting Bible study, as you read through God's word or as you read through different books of the Bible, look at it this way, as you read about the impact made by the lives of the people that you're reading about, decide what category they fit in. Without question, they will fit in one of two categories. They will either be people who conformed to their world, or they will be people who transformed their world, right? Let me just throw a couple of examples out here for you. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? What did they do? Did they conform or did they transform? They conformed, right? They went to church, they said their prayers, they were respected in the church. But what? They wanted to be praised, right? They were looking for recognition, and they ended up lying to the Holy Spirit. How about Judas? Did he conform or did he transform his world? Conformed. He had the privilege, imagine this, he had the privilege of listening to the teachings of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He was in the position of learning straight from the lips of Jesus himself. But guess what? He conformed and he sold out to the world. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? You remember him? He didn't conform. Remember? He was sold into slavery. He found himself tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. But he didn't conform to the world, and in time he transformed the world in which he lived. Daniel, we talked about him a number of weeks back. Daniel, again, another example of someone who didn't conform, right? He wouldn't conform to the pleasures of all that was going on in the palace. He wouldn't bow down to their golden idols. He kept on believing and he kept on praying and he transformed the world that was around him. The same is true of guys like Peter and James and John and a whole host of other saints who followed God. You see, when the pressure was on, they didn't bend. They didn't compromise. They didn't conform. But by their consistent lifestyle, they turned the world upside down, or maybe I should say right side up, right? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon. You will end up loving one and hating the other." And folks, that's exactly where we are at today in our present day, in our society. Look all around us. All around us, there are all sorts of altars. There are all sorts of other gods. There are all sorts of other endeavors that are beckoning for our attention and for our worship. Our society says, you know what, that's all right. You can still go to church. You can still be a respectable Christian. Just go ahead and serve the other gods too. But from Elijah comes this message: don't conform, but be transformed. And Paul fills in the blank. He tells us how in Romans 12. And he says, first of all, that we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, give yourself completely to God. By the way, I've discovered that that's not a one-time event. Maybe you've done that some time ago, but you'll notice, and so often, you'll notice that we are very quick to snatch back the things that we have laid on the altar before God at one point in our lives, and it's something that we need to do. Because God says, you need to place yourself before God as an offering. You need to let me take complete charge of your life, every area. You need to let me get into the driver's seat. You know, years ago, there was this bumper sticker that you'd see on cars, right? God is my... I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want him to be the pilot, right? Because I know where we're going. I know what's at stake. I know just how much of a sacrifice this will be, God says. After all, I drew up the blueprints. I know where I'm going with this. I know I have the end game in mind. So first of all, Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Second, Paul says, in order to not be conformed, in order to be transformed, renew your mind. Renew your mind. What God is looking for here is for us to let his word teach us. What God wants for us, for me specifically, is to let God's word shape my thinking, shape my attitudes, shape my values, shape my motives, and change my heart in a new and wonderful way that I never imagined possible and that I never for a moment imagined in my wildest dreams. So in order not to be conformed, in order to be transformed, I need to, first of all, offer my body as a living sacrifice. I need to renew my mind. And thirdly, I will be able to test and prove God's will and pleasing and perfect, God's good and pleasing and perfect will for my life. That's it. That's God's message for us today. But it's not a message that we dare compromise. And it's not a message that we can dilute.
But like Elijah,
we need to stand strong on it. And we need to proclaim it to the world today. The Apostle John reminds us in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But it goes on. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." During the war in Vietnam, there was a young West Point graduate who was assigned to lead a group of new recruits into battle. And despite difficult circumstances, he did his job very well, leading them to accomplish their assigned objectives. But one night they met stiff enemy resistance as they were making their way to the helicopters that would evacuate them to safety. One of his men fell because he was severely wounded. And the young lieutenant and his men, who had already reached the helicopters, knew that any attempt to save him would almost certainly mean death for the would-be rescuer. But this young lieutenant turned and he rushed back anyway. And he was able to save that soldier that had fallen, but in the process was mortally wounded, and he died before the helicopter reached the base. After this rescued soldier had recovered sufficiently, he was returned to the States, and this lieutenant's parents heard at one point that he was in their vicinity, and they wanted to get to know this young man whose life was saved at such a great cost to them, and so they invited him to dinner. And when their guest arrived, they were in for a shock. He arrived obviously drunk. He was rather rowdy and obnoxious, told very off-color jokes. He showed no sensitivity or gratitude for the sacrifice of their son who died to save him. And these grieving parents did the best that they could to make this man's visit a positive one, but their efforts went unrewarded. Their guest finally left, and as the dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapsed in tears, and she said, "To think that our son had to die for somebody like that." But folks, think about it. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, isn't it? Elijah was a man just like us. And for us not to be conformed, in order for us to be transformed, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to make the effort, take the time to renew our minds, and we need to test and prove God's good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for some of the amazing reminders and examples that we find throughout Scripture of people who would not compromise, of people who would not be conformed, but who were transformed by you, who offered their bodies as a living sacrifice, who allowed you to do the work of renewing their minds, and who constantly and consistently tested and proved your good and pleasing and perfect will for their lives. And God, that's a takeaway for us this morning. I pray that with all of the events that are churning around us in our world today, it is so easy to take the path of least resistance. And so often that means to conform. But God, I pray that you would help us to be transformed
And that as we study your word, as we read it, as we allow you to have full sway in our lives, as you do your work in us and to us and through us, I pray, God, that the people that we rub shoulders with, the people that we connect with, the people who over whom we have influence, that they would see you in us because we live transformed lives. So God, I ask that you would do your work and that we would be, that we would hold still while you do that work in us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.